Let's sing that little chorus again. It's strange, I had that little chorus on my mind this morning. And just kind of humming or singing there at home. And come up and Mikey goes to singing it. So let's just sing that little chorus again, can you? This every day has great significance. You know, I think most of us feel like I do. It is such a beautiful thing to be a Christian. It is so beautiful. I see people talking about Christianity. With them, it's just kind of a sideline sort of thing that they do, and it's just a religious state of affairs that really don't mean nothing to them. And their whole life consists of one thing, and that's the abundance of human desire as to the materialistic values of life. And indeed, God blesses us with those things. Said, I would above all things that you prosper, being healthy means your soul prosper. But like I was saying yesterday, we follow after the natural prosperity of houses and lands and cars and money and all the different things that life has to offer. And we are wholeheartedly in agreement with God over that. Now then when it comes to health, of having health and having the enjoyment of all these wonderful things, we wholeheartedly endorse that as to a bill of health. God wanted us to have it, He gives it to us. But when it comes to soul security, we as a people don't endorse that very much. We'd say, well, I'd rather go to the ball games. I'd rather go to the races. I'd rather just enjoy the natural things of life, the exuberance of the gullible desire of my own flesh and passions and whatever. So we substitute or subsidize. That is, we take something as a counterfeit, or we take something to try to replace that wonderful spiritual inspiration of desire to put our minds in heaven and to put our hearts in the wonderful abundance of God's blessings and joy. See, so we die. We continue to die with all of our great scientific thrust and our great abilities of ingenuity in the world with scientists, medical science, whatever it is. All of our recreational efforts, we still die. We can't seem to do anything about it. Why is that? Because we've left off the main ingredient of eternal living. We've left off the main thing, and that is the spirit. There's nothing that has spirit in it. God is a spirit, and He is the quickening, and He is the life. And Jesus, just as a young minister one time, He said, isn't your life worth more than meat for your belly? He said, don't you understand you need to follow after the quickening and not to eat and drink? And said, isn't your body worth more to you than the raiment? You use up your strength to obtain the beautiful raiment of life. He said, isn't your body worth more than that? The body is the Lord. It's the temple of the Lord. It was made to be beautiful and to live forever. Isn't it worth more to you than the gullible desires of the infatuations of life and the things that you're stimulated by? So being activated by the things of life as to the spirit of lust or the human senses, we miss the great, wonderful essential of life, and that is Christ, the quickening spirit. Man is but a cosmic energy, and that's all there is to him. And if we don't make the switch over in this life, we're gone. There within the holy city we'll sing and rejoice. Can you sing that chorus with me again? With heart and with voice, tell Him how we came to love Him and make Him my choice. That will be a glad reunion day. Glad day, a glorious day. Day of
wonderful day. There with all the holy angels, sing and rejoice. That will be a glad reunion day. Let's sing this little chorus. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Can you sing that with me? Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup. Until the storm clouds pass on over, till the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning has gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe until the storm goes. Sing one more time. Until the storm clouds pass on over, till the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning has gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm goes by.
I was just enjoying the presence of the Lord before we come this morning, thinking how wonderful God is. Satan's always on his job, fighting, you know, and warring, but God is so wonderful. I think I got here right about the last of David's testimony. I didn't get to hear him this morning, but it's a real pleasure to have him and Brenda come down and visit with us. We had some real good fellowship last night, talking about the good things of God and kind of reminiscing and going back through some things David and I had done in the past in the areas of Mexico and wherever for the Lord. David's always been a missionary-minded person that has done so many wonderful things around the world to help the poor and the needy. And I think right now, maybe at their church, they're supporting something like 15 missionaries now. And I think it's outstanding. It's just marvelous to me. And I praise the Lord that they could be here with us this morning. It's been quite a number of years since they were down in this area. But everything's going real well with David and family now, and also Brenda and her family. I heard also this morning that Timmy was with us. Tim Clark, I met him up at the cafe not too long ago, and he and I was talking, and might have been with his brother-in-law, I believe it was, his wife's brother. And I'd invited him out. I hadn't seen Tim in a long time. He had come over to the table to talk with me, and he said, I'm coming. And so Roger was telling me that he's here this morning. We certainly welcome him and his wife. His wife is also with him. I appreciate him. And I know there's others. A lot of times I have people coming in, and different ones from around the different parts of the world. With a regularity, they come in. But I just can't, you know, been up here, I don't know about it unless you let me know about it. And they slip in and out sometimes, and I don't get to acknowledge them. Whereas I like to acknowledge our people. How many of you appreciate these folks coming? I really appreciate that, because we always welcome you to Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, actively engaged in world evangelism. That's what we want to do here. That's what we love to do. And that's our whole thrust, is just to do something for God. And when you come, we invite you to come and be a part of what we're doing around the world. Not near what we'd like to do, but we're doing a little bit here and there. And by doing this, God blesses us and blesses our people. We have our problems at Bethlehem like everybody does. And but little Bethlehem is a beautiful place. It seemed like, the Bible speaks in the Old Testament of Jesus. And when it speaks of Jesus, it says he goes to awake the dome. Being a songwriter, writing a lot of songs, I wrote a song, He Goes to Awake the Dome. And I thought lots of mornings, before daylight, I'd be outside and I'd be looking for the dome. I'd be watching for the sun to come up. And it's such a beautiful thing to be out there. You hear the little birds, they'll start chirping just a little bit at a time. The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And they'll start chirping, you can tell they're getting ready to praise the Lord. And the more that sunrise begins to peek over the horizon, the more that they begin to chatter like little chipmunks. And they just sing the praises of God. And it's just so beautiful. They just get so loud and just everywhere. It's just a beautiful conglomeration of voices. And I thought it's so wonderful, little Bethlehem, a place of peace. And Brother Sam came down from Centralia, Illinois, or in that area. He came down the last day or two, and he said, never been here before. He said, but I like this place. He said, there's something peaceful about this place. I just like it. And he was in great admiration of the work that you was doing for the Lord. And like Paul said, I always remind you, the Bible said, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. And indeed it is. And we're still getting good reports from overseas and the different places where tracts are being printed and books are being printed. And just again and again, they write us. And then the last few days, they wrote us a letter saying that they had give you a write-up in the Ghana Times over in Ghana, Africa. In the papers, it's called the Ghana Times. Had given you a write-up in the paper there and was praising you. Where's the Bible? It said, I praise you in a good work. And they were praising you for your efforts in the missionary fields of getting literature in Bibles and sending help in there to them. And then it hasn't been on that far back that in one of the lead magazines of Nigeria they had given you a write-up and was praising you for the wonderful things that you was doing for God. And just around the world it goes, doing our little bit here and there. And as Brother Taylor sings the song, we brighten the corner wherever we're at, trying to do a little bit for God. So this morning it's a real pleasure to talk with you, and I'd like to make a reference to one or two things. Yeah, I don't know which direction to go this morning. I've had in the last few weeks a number of things on my heart. The revelation, the deep mysteries of God. The Bible says that great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, caught up into heaven. And great is the mystery of godliness. And then there's a mystery of the kingdom. There's a mystery of iniquity. But the Bible says at the sounding of the last trump, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, when we say the mystery of God finished, that means that it will be made known. And then I take you back to this for record. When it says, great is the mystery of godliness in the King James Version, when it speaks of that, we have to remember that this was taken from the scrolls and was taken from the Greek and a lot of other different things as they compiled it in the King James language. That is our present language of today. So when you say mystery, you're talking about secret. The original rendering of the word is secret. See, and the secrets of God shall be finished. The secret of God shall be finished. Whereas I remind you again, the Bible said, he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So Paul, he abode within the shadow. He was always speaking of types and shadows. He always spoke of the allegorics of Sarah. When we think about Sarah, I just think about Sarah as a woman. I say, Sarah, she was a great woman from Sarah to Sarah. and from Abram to Abraham, a great man. But when God speaks of Sarah, he speaks of her as being allegoric and projecting more than a woman, because when Paul speaks of her, he speaks of her like this, saying that Sarah, who was New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Well, we know that Sarah wasn't New Jerusalem as far as a woman being New Jerusalem. How could she be New Jerusalem? And yet she could be if she was one of the stones of the city. See, and could represent it. But we know that allegorically he was saying the mother of the promised son, and that she was allegoric of New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, who called Abraham Lord. And then Abraham, the father of the faithful, that offered up his own son there on the rock that's inside the old city walls, there beneath what they call the Dome of the Rock, where the Mosque of Omar is built, and the people of the Muslims, they have this temple of worship where they built it over this rock inside the old city walls where Isaac was offered. And just beyond that is the Temple Mount, where they're going to have to build back the temple for the coming of the Lord just as soon as they discover what we call the Kalah Paradama, or the ashes of the red heifer, and that pertains to that. So as to the pertinent of it, and when it comes to these things, then we know that God puts us under a shadow. For the Bible said, he shall be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Now, if we can enter in under that shadow to understand that shadow, then we're in the secret place, because the Bible said God veils himself in the shadow, or he veils himself in darkness. When it comes to the secret things, I just love the secret things. I love the mysteries of God. I love to abide in the mysteries of Christ. And day and night, I'm enjoying the wonderful deepness of God and the deep mysteries of God. And he's never withheld anything from me. Not even from Genesis to Revelation has he ever withheld anything from him. So I enjoy the wonderful blessings of God and the great mysteries. And Jesus said one time to the people, he said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing, so I can't. And then the disciples asked him on one occasion, said, why do you speak to these people in parables? Said, they don't understand what you say. He said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto you it is given. So then, whereas he only took the gospel to them. And today it's sad to say that even the Pentecostal churches, which is supposedly the cream of the crop, they still haven't really gotten into the mysteries of Christ. They're still like little children. And though you take in schools and colleges and those places, the Bible said those people are wiser in their ways than the children of light. Now, they're not as wise as the children of light, which are the children of God, because they are reflectors. But the thing is, they're wiser in their ways as they're utilizing their abilities to do whatever. See, because they really get out in the business, like Einstein and others. Take the greatness of Einstein. I say this so many times. Einstein, with all of his terrific ability and knowledge, had never even got out of his diapers. And that sounds insulting, but I'm not saying that as an insult. That's the truth. Did you know the Bible said that the man child, as soon as he's born, like a baby in diapers, as soon as he's born, he's called up to the throne to rule with a rod of iron? That at his birth, he is so much brilliant, more brilliant than all of the world put together, he becomes king supreme. And that at about 12 years old, this is the bar mitzvah, that Jesus confounded the ancient and the aged as he spoke to them, never having learned. They said, how does he know letters? And yet he astounded them. And the Bible said that God chose ignorant fishermen that didn't know anything so he could get the glory out of it. And the Bible said even as Stephen, they marvel as they beheld his face as that of an angel and could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. God did that so he could get the glory. See, and in this, and not many mighty are called, because he can't get the glory there, because people expect it out of the great and mighty of the world, but they don't expect it out of the ignorant. So the Bible says concerning 3 million people, when he brought them out of Egypt, took them on in to Canaan or over to Canaan. It says that the Spirit of the Lord will be upon you and make you of a quick understanding like it did Jesus, and said, all of the nations shall be afraid of you because you are called by my name and of your great wisdom and your great understanding. So the people of God today are the greatest, most brilliant people of understanding in all of the world. And they're to rule. They're gods. Jesus has made them gods. Even when the Pharisees and scribes disputed with Jesus, they said, you being a man, make yourself God. He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I have called ye gods? As I said, I went back and checked the Old Testament and checked the writings of the Psalms. And there, the Spirit speaking through David said, you're gods. But ye shall die like men from lack of understanding. That is not going on, being as would be the children of the world, to utilize your abilities in this great wonderful thing. So then today ye are gods. You're not mere men. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that the judgment. But you're not men and women. You are gods. And the man and woman part of you died by Calvary, and God buried you in a watery grave, and today it's not you living, but Christ, and you're bone of his bone, and you're flesh of his flesh, and you are in a new world, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and there's no remembrance of former things that's from God against you, and he doesn't want you to remember any former things of your life. He said, ye should hate your life for my sake, because your life has been that of the serpent, poison under the lips, the poison of asp, deceit within your tongues, the spirit of lust from your youth. And the Bible said your eyes are full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, and that you have nothing but misery and destruction before you. The path of peace you've never known, your feet swift to shed blood, all flesh having corrupted its way before God, none good but God. And the Bible said your thoughts are continually evil. So now he's killed it. He's done away with that first man, Adam, as to that old serpent, in that he said God put him on his belly and all of his labors for his belly and his mouth because his belly craves it of him. So then God has brought forth anew, even the Christ, even the Lord Jesus, resurrected from the dead, and you're his bone and flesh. The right hand of the Father until the appearing as to the change of the transformating of the church ages, which is this wonderful revealed mystery as to with the redemption of your body by the transformation of your mind from glory to glory, from faith to faith of the word, until this heavenly treasure that's within your earthen vessel might be made manifest in your mortal genes, to the change of configuration as Jesus when he appeared on the mount in glory and as Paul caught up into the third heaven. So we see the beauty of what the Lord has done. In Revelation 10 and 7, it says, in the days of the voice. And in John, St. John, the first verse, it said, in the beginning. And then in the fifth chapter, as to the first verse, it said, and in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, there was a book written within and sealed on the backside with seven seals. And in the fourth chapter, the first verse, it says, and John looked, and a door was open in heaven, and a voice said, come up hither. So then going to these three or four scriptures here, I've just been moving back and to and fro, trying to bring out a little thought or two as concerning these things so that we would be able to get into some of the mysteries. I had a little difficulty in the last few days since camp meeting. During the camp meeting, I felt a real stimulance, and I felt a real ego and hunger and thirst for the things of God. Now, see, we don't understand, but great things is happening. We look around and we see the congregation here and we think, well, you know, we've got the congregation, we got Bethlehem, we got different ones coming here. We're having a good time in the Lord, and that's wonderful. But folks, so help me, I'm telling you, you're missing the great, mighty move of God that's in the heavenly world. As in the vision, when I looked into heaven and saw these great, mighty things, like that Boalas of Alaska, how beautiful it was when I saw it. Never had seen it before. It was such a beautiful thing as it covered the heavens and just rolled in and out with such beautiful colors, such colorama. See, and then when it comes to things happening, looking into heaven, walking in the Spirit. Jesus said doing always the thing the Father said, or trying to do it, and always seeing the Father in all that he does. Then seeing these things, I know even at this very moment, great and mighty things are taking place. And there's a great, great thing that's right now in the makings. And in day after day, even from the camp meeting, it has been astounding as to that which has taken place in the spirit world. And even during the camp meeting, before the camp meeting, every day, walking in the Spirit. If you're born to the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. See, let your eyes be open to the things of God so that you can enjoy the wonderful things of God. You know, it's a pleasure to have David and the wife here, Tim and his wife here, and then got Dale and Frank here this morning. I understand they're here, David and his wife, and Joe and his wife, and I don't know who all's here this morning. You know, some of them visiting with us, and some of them that comes regular here. But I'm glad to have all of you come and be with us. But the main thing is, are we doing anything for Christ? What will you do with Jesus? See, where's your mind at? Are you spiritually minded? See, remember this. You can have all the natural things of the world, and God wants you to have them and prosper. But you've got to be spiritually minded. Never is God carnally minded. The carnal things are under a curse. And the whole world is vanity, and the whole world is lust, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the world and all that is therein shall pass away. Which means if you and I are in the world, then we'll pass away. Because the world is vanity. It's not real. It's only a reflection of the real. It's only a shadow, a forerunner. And if we're in the world, then that means we're of the world, and we have the love of the world in us, and we're intellectual in our mind, and we're not spiritual at all. And that means that we're abiding in death, where to be carnally minded is death. For that's where the curse comes from. And the sentence of death is in the carnal mind, or that is, it is in the body. The day that thou eatest of the tree of knowledge, thou shalt die. And we continue in the tree of knowledge all the time. We continue, and the badge and the gun presses the issue to see that we are continually pressed into that so that Satan can confiscate and keep control of the world. See, and it all goes to Sodom, and it all goes to Olympics, and it goes to money, and goes to prestige and fame and popularity and the gullible things of life. And never are you spiritually minded. Never. The Bible said God is a spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well, said God is a spirit. He's seeking such to worship him as in spirit and in truth. And he spoke of God being a spirit. And Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. I'd like for you to be spiritual. God is a spirit. And I'd like to worship God in spirit. And I'd like for you to do that. So let us pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. So then we find ourselves void of the understanding of God because we're not spiritually minded. And to be spiritually minded is life, but to be carnally minded is death. He did not condemn the carnal things. If you want automobiles, if you want houses, if you want land and the things that's necessitated to life, he said, that's fine. I would above all things that you have these and that ye prosper, but don't never get carnally minded. Don't never get automobile-minded. Don't never get business-minded. Don't never get the mind of the gullible desires of passion. Don't never let your interest be in the materialistic things or the side of life because that's void of the quickening. It has nothing to do with life. That is only something to accompany life. And you don't want to get entangled with that. But always love the Lord and meditate in His laws day and night, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought until you think of Him night and day and you love Him night and day. Someone would say, Brother Pike, do you mean to tell me that I should think on God all the time? I certainly do. Somebody said, my, how boring that would be. I can't picture myself doing that. Well, I can. I can. He is the spirit of life, and I just love to think on life. And I love life going in and out my nostrils. I love life running through my veins. I love the quickening of life. I love the beauty of life, of youth and strength, the intelligence of His great mighty understanding. I like the act of all of these beautiful things that emanated from Christ. For my benefit, to the satisfaction of my human senses, that I might love the Lord and praise God and use all of these things. A wise man's substance is precious in his sight, and he takes care of it. He doesn't treasure it as to his mind. He takes care of it, and he uses it for the glory of God, knowing one day he's going to leave it and leave it to someone else, and they'll have to be a steward over it. So he's going on to his real reward as the vanity passes away. So then the body is the same, a natural body, a spiritual body. And we're moving on by the transformation of the mind to grasp, to wit, to come to the redemption of the body. So it's needful that we get the understanding of God. For if my mind, as a derivative from Adam through the fall, has brought me to a configuration of image that I am, and yet all the blessings that I get around about, and these things that I see as carnal things of vanity, and these things are so enticing and so enjoyable. Now, if I get that from my natural mind of reasoning and can be educated in college and school accordingly to get the full results or the full benefits of these things as to a diplomacy of life, how much more is it important that I have the mind of God that created all these things and that these things emanated from and have the spiritual mind of life that I might eternally have these inheritance as something that's transformated and changed into a celestial world to where Satan will never be able to take any of it away. In the millennium, it'll all be restored. It's what the cankerworm of the intellectuals have destroyed through their proging and through their inventions and their bums and all these kind of things of the destruction of people and of morals, the destroying of morals. So then that means if I have his mind, if I have the mind of God, then I own all things in heaven and in earth. God owns all things, but he's never carnally minded. The carnal mind is under the curse. But the Bible said, seek the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Seek life. Seek the quickening. And then when you get the quickening, when you get the life, then you got everything. Now I'm going to say a few things here that might seem a little bit off the wall to you, or it might be out of left field, as the world says, or you might not be able to get a hold of it. But all of you are intelligent people and some of you are spiritual people, And I'd like for you to listen for just a few minutes. If it sounds a little bit deep or it sounds a little bit to where you don't understand, that's fine. But I feel like you can understand it if you really make an effort to understand it. Now, if I say to you that we should leave off with the vanities of the world, that we are not of the world, we are not of the world. The world is vanity. If you was of the world, you'd be vanity. And we are not in the world. And when I say that, that causes a person's mind to race around and say, my, the man must be eccentric. We are in the world. We are not in the world. He said, ye are not in the world. I've chosen you out of the world. And I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of the change, the restoring of all things. That's to the millennium. Now, he said, since you're not in the world, there's only one way you could not be in the world, and that is you're not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. I've taken you by the body of Jesus, and I've hanged you at Calvary, and I've shown in the scriptures what I think of you. Though you might pamper with the face, and you might pamper with the hair, you might pamper with the foam, and you might pamper with your brilliance and your intelligence, he said, but this is what I think of you, that I took my Shekinah glory away from an image when I made you to hang at Calvary through Jesus Christ, and I poured out my wrath upon that beast body and that serpent body that's on its belly. I poured out my wrath upon it. I refused it, my Shekinah glory, just as when it left Adam, and I refused it, and I poured out all my fury to show you what I think of that, for I will despise your image in the morning, and from the evening till the morning, it was the first day, and then came Calvary, and sure enough, the Bible said, now the true light shineth. So the dawning of the first day, and there he looks upon the image, and he despises the image, but already hath perfected godliness in the body of that wonderful Christ Jesus. Before he let him step down out of glory, he picked him up from a manger, perfected the church, took that body into glory as to restore it beyond the cherubs, back to the tree of life, and then the glory departed. He went down. He hung on the cross to become you in sin and let God smite you through him as to that body of the first man, Adam, that he might as a spirit come into your heart when that body was rejected, God giving his own son. His body into the grave, his soul into hell, and his spirit into paradise to preach to the souls in prison, them that died under the law that could not be made perfect without us, because the seed of perfection, which was Jesus Christ, had not yet come. But in the fullness of time, then comes the seed. And he goes down into the heart of the earth, and they get over the Jordan of death as to the Joshua days, and leave that of Moses behind as to the intellectual wilderness of this wandering, of this tabernacle that's in this thing of the tree of knowledge in our day, and brings us into the mind of Christ as the wonderful temple of God which dwells in the Spirit or dwells in heaven. And so then we find this new life with God. Now, knowing this, we have His Spirit that has accomplished all the works, has fulfilled all the programs, as from the foundation of the world has given us this in Christ, before the world ever was, through foreknowledge as to election, and all of his works being known unto him from the beginning, we find ourselves complete in him, and in him the fullness. So we're going through the transformation of the mind as to our graduality, toward the diplomacy of our graduation, that we might present to God the faith of Jesus Christ and be changed into that glorious body where the Bible said at the end of the church ages was as though the sun shined within Jesus' strength as he stood in the midst of the candlesticks and the glory of God shone round about. So we see this wonderful thing working its way from the inward man out, in that Adam lost it. It withdrew because of the mind of intellect as the old tree of knowledge and the iniquity that separates between us and God to hold us back from the good things, and that faith will not work in the carnal mind. It's dead. God cannot look on iniquity. In this, we find that he now has come back to us as the Shekinah glory, living on the inside of the temple, as in the days of Solomon when the temple was built, all the pieces was brought together, as in our day, as everybody doing their work in a place and their operation in a place. And all of it's got to come together under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful revelation of the Son of God. So when the temple was built, the Bible said the train of the Lord filled the temple, whose temple ye are, as to the lively stones. And I remind you again, the writer got up in the at the day of Pentecost when they had the little council, and one of the great men stood up and said, "Brethren, I've got a revelation." He said, "This agrees with what the prophets have said. I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David." David, too much blood on his hand to build a house, but his son Solomon built the house from the great wisdom that God had given him while he took the great mighty treasures of David to build it with. David had defeated army after army to bring all the stuff together. And Solomon said, "At the feet of my father I learned these wonderful things." He built it, and then the train of the Lord filled the temple. The Bible said Solomon gathered gold like dust to be able to do what God needed to be done in the house of the Lord for the overlaying of the gold and those kind of things. Well, anyway, that's where we're at today, the rebuilding of the fallen down house of David. And here we are, lively stones. Malachi said, "And I will remember thee, as a man spareth his son, so shall I spare thee in the day when I make up my jewels, in that ye have spake often of me." So then, keeping our minds in the Lord, meditating in the Lord day and night, more life and more life. And Jesus said, "I am the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant," which means filled up and overflowing. We got life now, a little breath of life, but we want it filled up and overflowing. And this is where we're going to a little thought that I said might be a little distorting to you. It might not. So I'll slow down here just a little. So then when we come to this, I remind you of the first power, the second power, and the third power. Just teaching a little this morning. Paul said, "I'm a preacher and a teacher." When God made man, he took him out of the dust, and he made him a structure, a constitution, a structure of atomic particles, or a molecular structure called man as to an image. He took him up out of the dust and he made him an image, a configuration of what you see us to be today. Just out of the elements and out of the water. As first power, I say this again by way of thought, the world of vegetation, that of the flood 2,000 years, that water life, that blood life to the trees, like we say, the blood of the grape. And without that water life, then that means that all vegetation and foliage dies. And then he took him from that and he picked him up after he had made him, just like he made the beast there from the dust. He transported him over into the east part of Eden, for that place was Eden, as to where he got the dust. But then he took him to the east part of Eden, and he made that a garden, and the way he made that a garden, he illuminated that with his presence. Like when springtime comes, the wintertime goes away, the foliage begins to present itself, the fruits, the flowers, the little birds begin to sing, the presence of the day star. Even God is the sun shining within the strength, we say, as the typical thing. So then when we see this, we see he illuminated that with his presence. And Adam and Eve was illuminated with the Shekinah glory. As long as they were illuminated, they could not die. They did not have eternal life. They were made out of the dust. They were taken over here and exposed to this great light, which eventually went away. As to say, I'm going to take a picture of my friend, and I've got a camera, and I've got a bulb, and I'm going to flash that light on him. And then when I flash that light on him, then after that, the picture's taken, everything's going to go dark again. And so then, this would go into a lot of revelation that some of you are familiar with some of it, but we can't get into that. We're just going to bring a few little fragments here as the knowledge of God or the understanding of the Lord. So when he transported him over to the east part of Eden, then he illuminated Adam and Eve. And Adam was called the most beautiful tree in the garden because he was spotless. And Eve was not referred to as the beautiful tree of the garden because she was part of Adam. And whatever Adam was, that was Eve. And Eve was in the original creation. I tell you, she was in the original creation as long as she was in Adam. But when she's taken out of Adam, she was a byproduct. After that, because she went to the tree of knowledge. And she got the tree of knowledge. And when she turned to the tree of knowledge, her husband didn't do that. He was illuminated with the tree as to the mind of Christ, which was the tree of life and the wonderful understanding of God, which was words of spirit and life. See, so he was different. He was after the things of God. And she was innocent, like a little girl, and she did not know that Satan was a spirit of lust, and he was working through the tree of knowledge, and he was enticing her to bring her down to a beast level as to where she had been made from the dust, and that he worked through a beast to get her mind, and that he is a spirit or fallen angel, or that was called the serpent, because later it was changed into a serpent and put on its belly. So, referred to as a generation of vipers. Now, when it was taken over to the east part of Eden, illuminated, now they were no longer in the world of natural things. They were no longer in that world. That illumination caught their spirit up, and it made Adam so brilliant and so mighty, though he knew nothing. He'd never had any experience, never had any understanding, never could develop any understanding, didn't have time to. But the presence of God made him so mighty, like Jesus at 12 years old, that he was able, through his strength of perseverance and the great mighty intelligence of understanding, to name every species in the earth. And whatever he called it, that's what it was. And so then, with this, he had been exposed to the third power, being taken from the first power. He had been exposed to the third power of this great light, which meant he come from the water world to the spirit world. For I remind you again, as in the spirit world, that is the lifeline of the angelic beings. And so the angel world of spirit has to have a lifeline like the vegetation world. And it is spirit. And then in between there, there's another world of human anatomy, which is nothing but animal. See, and there is a life of that we refer to as blood. And that is the life which comes by means of water, and it's all compiled together by the energy, by the little cells, the hemoglobins, and by all of the different compositions of the plasma, whatever, to make up this, and we refer to, you know, as blood. We look on it as being red, But in all reality, it's just a little hemoglobin having an affinity for oxygen that when it passes through the capillaries of the lung, it picks up the oxygen and picking up the cosmic energy that comes down through the thalamus and the hypothalamus coming through and by the pituitary gland going through the vibrations of every component of the body. With this coming in, this life coming in, it comes down through us, and that's all we are, is cosmic energy. See, or that is to say the Shekinah that was over Adam when he left that, then it put Eve right back into that same place. But the thing is, we have to remember that Adam was really the feminine. Now that's where it gets a little deep right there. It wasn't Eve that was the feminine. She was just part of Adam. It was Adam that was the feminine. And Satan had worked through the feminine to subdue Adam and Eve. By God giving Eve as a type something we could see, knowing that we could not see in the spirit world, and giving Adam as a type of the masculine spirit that we could not see, and Eve as a type of the Adam that we could see. Now, see, it gets a little mind-boggling because it's first power, second power, and third power. See, and we're speaking in all three powers right now. We'll differentiate just in a few minutes. Now, when we look at this, then we know there's a lot of things that we don't understand there unless the Lord reveals them. The Bible said the knowledge of God is so much higher than the knowledge of the earth, even Einstein. That it is higher above our understanding than the heavens and the earth. And no man can obtain unto it by fasting or praying. No man can attain unto it by works. It's strictly the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of the Lord Jesus, that God had gave unto him to show unto his servant. See, or unto his people, to reveal to the church the mysteries, not given to the world, just the gospel to the world, but these to change the church. And this is the translation. So we'd have to get into too many avenues of thought and get your mind boggled down. So I have to hold a little stream here so don't get your mind boggled down. Because in the natural, we have to have a format, a formula to be able to get our unknown. So then, here is Adam. And Adam, when Adam, being the most beautiful tree in the garden, because of the illumination of the Shekinah, which illumination was and still is Christ. Remember that before Adam ever came to be, Christ was the Melchizedek of God as the high priest in the beginning. And remember before Jesus ever came into the world at Calvary, at the beginning of, before the beginning of the world, remember Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. And where the Bible speaks concerning Job, and it said, where was you? Before the world ever was, the morning stars singing together and the sons of God leaping for joy. See, in the foreknowledge of God were elect, these things given to us in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the foreknowledge of God, and this thing being a great mind of God that was to come all the way down to Calvary, and then this blood atonement that had kept people saved all down through the years by being on the seat of atonement, or the mercy seat, so God could produce and reproduce or create and work his program as to bring us to Godship. See, all these things coming on down to Calvary. When we look at this, the Bible said it was given to us in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light, which means understanding or revealed at Calvary through the rent veil when the curtains rolled back on the great drama of the last act, even the church ages. So when we understand this, then we know that the Shekinah was there before the world was and illuminated Adam. And when iniquity came from the tree of knowledge, it withdrew. And what happened was Adam was so beautiful with this thing. He was God. And he was the prince of all the world. And Satan wrestled it out of his hand and became the prince of the world by getting into the body of Adam, subduing his mind, and becoming a parasite who still dwells within man by the intellectual powers of the old tree of diplomacy of today. And going hard after the world with the love of the world. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. The kingdom of God isn't there. Eternal life is not there. You might be a believer, but you still don't have his nature. You don't have his spirit. If you had his nature, you'd deny self. You'd mortify the deeds of the flesh. You'd put down the old serpent body in the mind. No remembrance and desire of that. You'd hate your life. And you'd go after this new Christ. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, which is the full measure of the full stature of the full reward, Christ Jesus. Let us go on to perfection. I'm going to stop here in a few minutes because this would get too lengthy. But I want to clarify just a little thought. I just set out to clarify a little thought. You have to say so many things just to build around it to where you can even get one little thought over. So then we see that Adam, how did he lift up himself according to the prophecy of the Old Testament? When Satan says, hath not God said that ye shall eat of all the trees, Eve? And she said, all the trees except one, but thou shalt not eat of that tree, the tree of knowledge. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is the day that you eat thereof, you'll transgress my commandment not to eat. And the transgression of the law is sin, and sin is death. The wages of sin is death, and the sentence of death will be in the bodies, Paul said. And from here on, all of Adam's reproduction will be in the sentence of death. For the sentence of death is within the body, so the body has to die. Or if you pass from death unto life through the Spirit, translated into the Spirit of kingdom of God, of the Spirit of Christ, then you go to sleep as the Spirit departs from the body. Otherwise, if your spirit isn't translated into the Spirit of Christ, your spirit departs from God's eternal Spirit of life, and you are dead and in darkness and in torment. So you cannot come back and pick the body up. Now, Adam, Eve, he said, God doth know that the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall become as gods. And Eve took that back to Adam. And Adam began to think, God, I can be God. I'll be God. I'll eat thereof. And that's what lifted him up. And the Bible said, as the prophet said, and thou was the most beautiful tree in the garden until you lifted yourself up. And when you lifted yourself up, the Bible said, exalt yourself, and I'll abase you. Humble yourself. Humility with the fear of God goes before honor, riches, and glory. It's this power, this majesty, humility, great faith. So then he lifted himself up. The Shekinah withdrew because of the iniquity of the intellectual tree of knowledge that's come through the weakness of the flesh. And there he was in the feminine gender. And the masculine as to that of Christ withdrew that image from which he emanated as to the spirit. And the man and the woman was separated because Satan had took the body of the woman, the feminine. And folks, that's what we are today in our first birth. We are a feminine gender, and the woman only represents, as in her weakness, being weaker than the man. The Bible said, the man not being found in the transgression, the woman in the transgression, then the man shall rule over the woman. And her being a type of the church, Christ ruling over the church because of the weakness. But through Christ and through our loyalty as stewardship and our love as the feminine to the masculine spirit, which is our husband as to the inner part, then we become one with him. And his glory as to his image is manifested in us. And we're no longer twain as to the mystery of Christ as the church, but we're one flesh, neither male nor female, but bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So Paul said, I speak this as a mystery concerning the church. Then seeing this, Adam got lifted up, the light had flashed, then he went into darkness until Calvary, that light never returned, as to the Shekinah retrieving of that was lost. And many hundreds of thousands of things to be said about that. But when we look at this first part as in the beginning, he had been exposed to the third, and God subjected him to vanity, that is, made him subject to the tree of knowledge to make him a sovereignty as to the desire that he should deny himself of that because God had told him that. See, but my, how many things we'd have to say to bring up why he subjected him and why he allowed that to be. But they were in darkness, and the feminine gender started, and the masculine did not come as to the beginning of the creation of God, which was not Adam, but Christ, which was before Adam, and Adam emanated from the masculine because the seed comes from the male and from the loins. So when we think about this, we see he's exposed to the third power and has chance and opportunity to be with the angels and to be like the angels. And the angels cannot die. They cannot die. They're not a living soul. So this is what we're saying, that from the first power of the water to the third power of the angelic spirit. And then when man was rejected, he didn't fall back to the dust, though it said from the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. And he eventually does go back to the dust as to the body. See, but he had become something there that he did not go back immediately. He got caught in between in the second realm of the second power where Satan's kingdom is. It's called the second heaven, which would take a lot of teaching as the first heaven, second heaven, and third heaven is the first power, second power, and third power. But staying with our little thought this morning just for a few minutes, and here in between he got caught. So he was in animal life. Now when he had sinned, he decided he was going to cover his nakedness because shame had struck him. I say, not shame because he was naked, though he told God he was ashamed because he was naked. But he'd always been naked. She'd always been naked. There was no shame there. There's nothing shameful about being naked. There's nothing shame as to the man and wife's exposure to one another for reproduction. The shame was in his conscience. See, he had took the wrong thing into his heart. And now he was ashamed. He had violated God's principles. And now the glory of God had departed. And he couldn't find that glory. And that glory couldn't find him. And said, Adam, where art thou? And he was lost from that Shekinah light. And he hid himself among the trees. And then when he did that, they made themselves some aprons to cover their body. And the Lord said, no, Adam. That is, no, Adam, you can never again cover yourself in that manner. The foliage will never be your covering again. You're not in that as to the water world from whence I was taken. See, and you're certainly not in the spirit world in that I cannot find you. You've departed from it. So you're caught in between, Adam. You are in between. You are in an animal world. Satan has subdued you through a beast. And now he has moved into you and you're no more than a beast. And that's why that the scientists of the world, the word science meaning knowledge, Paul said, falsely so called. And it's just theory and it's never any facts, really. So when it comes to these things as to what we call the tree of knowledge, man is caught in that. And Adam all die because the sin is charged against the head, not the woman, but the man. But in Christ, all are made alive. So then we see this as caught in the second realm and no more than an animal. And that's why science traces the origin back to the chimpanzee, back to the amoeba, and back to the different men as to those early life men. And they go back to these things that was more like a gorilla and try to prove that he come from this and he come from this and come from this and that he is, through evolution, a gorilla. You know, and when we look at this, we say, oh no, you couldn't be intelligent and believe that. There's no way that you could do that. Then they go back into the, way back into the years, and they say, and a billion years ago, and there were dinosaurs, and in a billion years ago, he went away, or we bring it out on tape, how many years ago, the nebula mask, and then the vertebra, and the vertebra age, and the coal age, and bring it down to the chlorophyll age, and we bring it all the steps down, and then the dinosaurs, and then they go away. We don't have time to get in this hurrying and running like a racehorse to say these few things. So when it comes to this, they in their ignorance, Paul said, I would not have you ignorant as to the blindness within you. So when you look back and they say, billions of years, when there was no billions of years. I remind you again, life only goes back to the garden as to Adam seeing this when scientists of today as to the educational system of college doesn't even have the understanding to even get beyond Egypt. All the hieroglyphics as to the Rosetta Stone and the things that they base civilization on, they can't go beyond Egypt unless they theorize it through what they call carbons, which really isn't true at all. Now, when it comes to this, they can't go back any farther than that. See, because they don't have any record. And if they get any record as to history, they have to get the Bible. Read your history book. You'll find they have to go to the Bible. But Moses was given this on the mountain and went back there seeing what were called the hinder part of God from Calvary back. Seeing the veil from Calvary back, not seeing beyond the veil. Because the veil is a rental cavern. And looking back there, he wrote about the garden and all these things that there's no record of. But looking beyond the garden, you don't see years anymore. So I say this again. When you come to the garden, as in the beginning. See, beyond that, there is no time element. Time begins with shatters. That's why in the middle of Daniel's week, it says time no more. It begins with shatters. Time comes into effect as to light and darkness is the old fin that was put on the ground to decide how long it takes the sun to go over this way And as to the little clock, his little circle, 1, 2, 3, and as you'll come into this in 666, in the end is your numerical order through the beast. So really, there's nothing to that. Time is not. There is no such thing as time. That's a figment of imagination that man has put down there to determine how long it takes the sun to come from here as to this side of the world to this side of the world over here before it goes under for the night. See, in that way he can proportion it to do his little things in the earth. Anyway, when you get up like the astronauts and you get up here, you see there ain't no more of that. You know, and you find out that you're just one little ball floating around in space just like all the rest of them. Just the little floats going down the street in the parade, and you're just another little float floating around out there. And that out there that they call space is not space, it's eternity. There is no top to that. There's no bottom to that. There's no sides to that. And what they're doing, they're going through their little spell of knowledge as to give them knowledge, as to an intellect, shadows, whatever, time, to give them a stability in this little earth, or on this little ball of earth that they call the time realm. See, to keep their mental stability or this, they put them in the insane asylum. So they have to go through these little things to indoctrinate them because they're like animals, and they are animals, and they are beasts, and they do not know how to think for themselves, and they do not know how to understand. They would not know how to receive these great, mighty things of God that we have an unction from the Holy One. She wouldn't know all things. They can't do that. It's like, give me your paw and roll over and do me a trick. You know, that they have to do that. So then we are not to disdain them. We are not to criticize them, but we are to be able to see beyond that and realize that the Bible said some are beasts and some are brood beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. But if you're not a son of God, then you're born of Adam. You're of the beast. You're the seed of the serpent. See, you're of the evil one, as Cain was. So Jesus said, your father has sown you. He has sown you. You of your father, the devil. You do his will, his lust. You love the world. You love the things of the world. You've got the love of the world in you, and that's all you'll ever do. That's all you'll ever be, because that's all you want to be. He said, but we're not like that. See, I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. He said to you and I, he said, you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. See, I've hid you with Christ and God, whom the heavens have received. So then we didn't come from the earth. We come from God. We're just in the little cocoon as to the worm and numbered with the worm until we come to the metamorphosis of Calvary, to the butterfly, and then the little cocoon, it breaks open, the mold's through with, and away we fly, and the worm crawls into his hole. So we're just in there for our schooling. Now, when we say this as to pertaining to the garden, trying to find a place to close here, not to be able to get into it like we'd like to. So then they got caught in between. And so everything that's born of Adam is nothing but beast. And they will put a number on you and tag you like the cattle. And it'll work through the papacy church. See, it will work through the great Roman Catholic Church. And with this, you'll be tagged just like an animal. Because Satan is your master. Lust is your master. Your quickening of life is the result of lust. The quickening of life that you have is nothing but a stimulation of human senses, and your life consists of nothing but human senses, and you're blind like a bat. You cannot see anything. All you do, you just sail around in the darkness. This world is gross darkness. And you just sail around the darkness, and by the 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain, you feel your way around, or the hearing, or the feeling, the smelling, the taste, whatever it is, you just feel your way around because you're blind. But we that are Christians, we that are children of God, we're not blind, we're not given to human senses. We're dead to that body. We're dead to that body. That body's gone. We're getting something in the heart as we think within our hearts, so we are not our head. Has the human senses, like the little things on a typewriter, on the brain, that's not the way we live. You know, put out the eyes, part of your life's gone. Put out the ears, more part of your life's gone. Do away with the taste, more of your life's gone. After a while, your senses, your feeling, you're dead. That's all there is to you. See, you're just a breath of life. You don't have life. Now, think on this real close, as I close. You don't have life. You only have the breath of life. When God breathed into that still form, the breath of life, man became a living soul. So someone would say, well, now look at that. That makes me different from the animal. Oh, no. That doesn't make you different from the animal. That's what makes you an animal. See, the animal has a soul. You don't have life unless you have a soul. The animal is what has a soul. But with you, you have a conscience and the animal don't. So that means that you have to keep your conscience clear. Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience clear, void of offense toward man and God, doing the things that please God, a confident in my heart, that he hears me to have the things I have as my inheritance in Calvary. So then you are an animal if you're not born again. So you can die. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The animal soul goes down, the Bible says, the beast soul. Your soul goes up if it's changed. So when we think about this, you are an animal. See, that's all you are. And when God, who is the great, mighty God, had no form whatsoever as to a human configuration, breathed the breath of life into Adam, that is the great breath of God that comes as the air, as on the day of Pentecost, like a mighty rushing wind, or when Jesus breathed upon him and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost, which really is life, not the breath of life. So it's God, the resurrected one, life to the new church and the new person. But here the breath of life and this moved over Adam, then this little old heart began to pitter-patter. I just wish we had time to go into it as from the world of chemistry and explain what God did there. But anyway, when this life come in as a breath of life, it's nothing but a little Google. That's all it is. And a little jolt, and that little heart stops. Or put your hands over your mouth or over your nose. The Bible said man's life was in his nostrils. Put it over the nose, the mouth like that. And then when you do that, don't move it. And that'll be the end of you. That'll be the end of you because you live by the cosmic energy, which is that as a derivative of the sun coming down through like the ionosphere, the hemisphere, the stratosphere, and these things coming down to you. See, and it's a quickening. It's a quickening. It's an electrical force. And you live by this electrical quickening as it comes into your hemoglobins, turning the blood, into a red looking fluid because of the affinity for oxygen. See, and then racing through the body with that to distribute to every little cell, going into the red veins and then back, or the blood vessels back to the veins, the blue, as to taking all the oxygen out. Like when we say a little child that's a blue child, he has to have oxygen. He has to have blood transfusion. So he's called a blue baby. See, and this going back to go back to the capillaries to pick this up again, and that's all you are. And at the time that God created Adam, he couldn't even be that. He was still. He was a form that was still. He couldn't even breathe that in to the capillaries of the lungs. He couldn't even do that. God had to start the first little pitter-patter of the heart. He had to do that like when a man's dead, life is gone, and you get over him and you go like that into his mouth and you give him artificial respiration and you start the little pump again. See, and get that. And that I'm hurrying along here and it makes it real crucial as trying to explain this because I'm hurrying. I know that you got to get out of here. But the thing is, if I had time to slow down and detail it, it would be so beautiful to show you those things as to where you're trapped. See, and what you're going to have to do to get out of that trap. But anyway, with this, that little pitter-patter, God had to start it. He had to start it. Now, I know science say, well, the life of the body is the blood. But that's wrong. Oh, somebody said it couldn't be wrong. Oh, yes, it's wrong. How could it be wrong? Because if the blood is the life of the body, why is it that you die and you still have the blood in you and your life is gone? So the blood couldn't be the life of the body. See, you have to go to the scripture to get it. What does the scripture say? That the life is in the blood. And of course, we know that life in the blood, it has to be one thing, and that is the breath. That breath. And health depends not on popping pills and all these things are supposed to stop germs with. I wish we could prove that today if we had the time. But it depends on one thing, and that's oxygen. That's all. It don't depend on nothing else. Oxygen will take care of the disease. It'll take care of old age. It'll take care of everything. It'll revive you and bring you back as your flesh, like that of a babe, like it did when God said, Naaman, go dip in the river and the lepers will be gone. So when we come to this, we realize that this person can have their brain. They can have their nerve system. The nerves isn't your life. It's only a recorder of life. So you can have all of that. The blood isn't the life. It's only a carrier of life. and you can have all of that. See, but you're still dead. But when you have the breath of life, you're not dead. You're not dead. You are not dead. Somebody said, well, couldn't your brain be dead? Yeah, you could cut the oxygen off from the brain, and that would kill you because you wouldn't have any oxygen. Oh, somebody said, well, you'd have your oxygen. Oh, no, you wouldn't. You wouldn't have your oxygen. See, when you cut it off from the brain dies, you're gone. It's all in the oxygen. Well, we'd have somebody that would contest that, or some people that would want to contest it, but we can prove it to the hairline. It's exactly like we're saying. So then this is the wonderful thing. What is this that Jesus has done? The Bible said, what is this that he hath discovered? He hath discovered life. He said, I am the Prince of life. I've come that you might have life. Life? What is life? Understanding is a tree of life. My words are spirit and they are life. They're quickening. And this understanding will bring you immortality. For the Bible said, now at Calvary, there is brought to light or understanding immortality. And it's been preached down through the church ages, but never fully understood as to the finishing of the mysteries down to the end of the church ages, though compound by every church age. Coming on down, now we're getting the fullness of it to where we won't have to go by the casket. If we'll press on in, there's a generation coming forth now that will get this thing right. No more casket, no more grave, because death has got the enemy. He don't have any pleasure in death. He don't want you to die. He's never wanted you to die. You are the one that brought death, not God. And you brought it by the old tree of knowledge, and you're still keeping it. The thing enforced by the old tree of knowledge and still going hard after it and won't listen to nobody, being vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind in that knowledge puffeth up. And you won't move to the realms of charity and the charity of God that edifies to an edifying of understanding to where you can have a faith that will defeat that intellectual thrust toward the conquest of natural things. So as a result of that, you lose it all. Well, I've had to hurry so much this morning in trying to say these few little scattered remarks until we didn't even get started good. We just scratched the surface as to the revelation. I say again, that's why Paul preached all night long, just to get over a little bit of the revelation. And in his wonderful thrust for God, he was caught up into the third heaven, finding the key, being the one with the mystery and being the overseer to the Gentile church to bring us into that wonderful life. He said, whether in the body, out of the body, I can't tell. God wouldn't let him know at that time. But folks, you're going to be caught up in the body. In the body. All right, let's stand together as they come back to the musical instruments up here. Trust I haven't kept you too long. I feel like that we needed at least another hour just to get a few of the highlights here. And having to hurry and compact and compressed our statements made it very difficult. Because the Spirit speaks very expressly. But it speaks very slowly, very slowly. It takes its time and it's gentle like a dove. And for me to be able to pick it up with my rudeness, Paul said we're rude in speech, not in knowledge. My rudeness is to be able to pick it up. You know, sometimes I'm rude because I have to relate to you in the way that your mannerism is. And to you it isn't rude at all. But to God it's rude because he's very tender. He's gentle. And the Bible said the minister should be gentle, should be very tender. And yet we have to reprove and we have to rebuke with all longsuffering and all doctrine. Raise our voice like a trumpet to show people of their sins. My people come to church to act like they have done my will. He said, but they didn't do my will. He said, these preachers that preached, they didn't come from me. I didn't send them. He said, if they'd have stood in my presence, it would have caused my people to turn from their sins. Not practice worldliness, but to come out from among the world and among the people of the world and those things that are cursed and come out from the unclean things and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. I'll purge you, I'll purify you, and then I'll bring you everything through the filter. And then you can live forever and have and own everything. Hurrying and hurrying and hurrying because we have such little time. But see, this is where the children of the world are wiser in their doings. They go to school in the morning, they stay all day long. They study and they study and they study and they study and they go home and they do their homework and their whole life is caught in nothing but study, 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 study. And then you go to the psychiatrist and he says, don't ever think about God too much. Don't ever do that. That will cause you to lose your mind. Like I talked to a man one time that was over in Insane Asylum, going there to talk to some people. He said, let me tell you something. He said, we have found God is the only thing that will keep people out of this place. Can you imagine that? I'm the chief authorities. And did you know the devil does that through his old intellect to consolidate and to strengthen his kingdom? Don't think on God too much, the psychiatrist says. He's unbalanced. He doesn't know he's unbalanced. See, to start with, he's perverted. Through Adam, all is perverted. He's failed. He's perverted in his mind to the old tree of knowledge. And he's trying to tell you to do something that he don't know how to do the thing himself. So then he's just guessing and figuring and rambling around in his mind is something he has figured out over here and figured out here and read something over here and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and put it all together and really doesn't have anything. But I'm just telling you folks that we have the mind of God. Ye have the mind of God. Ye should know all things. Allow this mind to be in you. See, and here we are, we try to get this thing in 45 minutes. We try to get this thing in 30 minutes. And then we don't want to take that long because we've got lots of things to do, like eat and ride, laugh and talk, and think thoughts that ain't worth the time of day. It's just a lot of rubbish and just nothing. And the Bible said we get lukewarm, and he spews us out of his mouth, and he looks at the church and he says, all of my tables as to the religious world is full of vomit. You're lukewarm. I've spewed you out of my mouth. I would that you were hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I said again, if you was cold and didn't know nothing about me, I could woo you. I could bless you. I could send and evangelize you. You know, and I couldn't charge it to you because you didn't know. And I could spare you by grace as to the blood on the seat of atonement or the mercies. If you really knew and was fervent in the spirit to go home with God, I could bless you with the mighty blessings of the inheritance of Calvary to where you could have of your heart and everything that you wanted. But because you got caught in between, then that's where the problem is. That middle wall of petition that I'll destroy with the brightness of my coming, that intellectual image of the old tree of knowledge that sits in the temple or the body that was made for God, as to the temple of God showing himself as intellectually, he has the answers to everything, that he is God. And indeed, he is God in the world. The Bible said he is the God of this world. He is the intellectual God of this world, as to the billionaires and to the rich who have their reward, as the common people are pushed aside who heard Christ gladly. And in this, we see that in that world, that they're lost in their intellectual darkness, bound hand and feet. He said, don't come into this supper, this great charitable supper, where we feast on the love of God and the Lamb, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Don't come in here unworthily, and don't come in here without the blood of the Lamb, that is, accepting Christ Jesus' atonement, being baptized, putting on Christ. Don't come in here unless you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless I bind you hand and feet, or allow Satan to do it with this old intellectual ever-learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth as a bottomless pit. Theorizing something today and re-theorizing tomorrow that your theory today was wrong. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. No foundation to that. Floating around on a little ball. Don't know where you're at and don't know where you're going. And through your knowledge, you're finally going to excel your little bridle and get out there in them things that you don't know nothing about. And you can't find the bottom and you can't find the top. And then it's like one that's gone insane. And then you're going to look for somebody to take your hand. And that's where you've gotten to. We're right down at the end of the church ages. That means you've done drifted out there now. And you don't know what to do with it. But see, we do. Because we comprehend heaven and earth. We comprehend all of eternity. And we've got the mind that eternity emanated from. We've got the mind that all things emanated from. We know exactly what to do. And that's how the world is going to be subjected to us. The weapon of our warfare is not carnal as to that of the world, but mighty through the understanding of God, to the casting down of stronghold and imagination and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Sold then, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to excel and excel as to high above man's knowledge in the heavens of the earth. Until them that are in the earth will be like little babies. And the darkness coming in and the tribulation. And like our president today, he don't know which way to go. They said they saw the other day where he was coming out of a place, caught a picture of it. He had a Bible. He'd been on there praying and been calling a minister saying, tell me what to do from the Bible. Tell me what to do from the Bible. He's corrupted the world. He's turned the Sodomites loose. He's done all these things. Now he don't know what to do. He's tore up. All the nations are angry. Like Revelation 11 says, and they're just about to go to war. And Israel's about to be sealed so those four winds can be turned loose. The church ages are at an end. So then we are the ones that do understand where we've been, where we're at, and where we're going. See, and the others are like little children. They're frightened. They're torn in their heart. The world's going to go boom to them. And they don't know even how the end of the world itself comes. Well, anyway, let's sing a little chorus or two together. We're glad to be able to say a few things this morning. And very sorrowful, as always, want to come here because we don't have time to really get into this. Paul said he taught over there at one school, taught for years there, just teaching. To bring these things about, one might understand the great, wonderful mysteries of Almighty God. Not teaching Bible lessons, not teaching Bible stories, not just preaching as to an inspiration of illustration, which is great and wonderful as the rain comes down upon the just and the unjust, to the quickening. Not doing that, because that can be a deception as to when the rain strikes the terror to make them think that everything's all right. See, and it really isn't. But that's the grace of God through the blood on the seat of atonement, which blood will be taken off pretty soon. And what we need to do is press into the knowledge, faith by knowledge, and the translation by faith. Singing this little chorus together, let's just worship the Lord for a few minutes.
He was here all the time. My Lord was here all the time, waiting patiently in line, and he was here all the time, and he touched me. Oh, he touched me, and all the joys that flood my something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. We're shackled by a burden, and we're loaded down with burdens of care. But the gentle hand of Jesus, it touched me, and I'm left no more in this world here. For he touched me, and oh, he touched me, and all the joys that flood my soul. For something has happened, and now oh, I know that Jesus touched me and he made me whole. You love the Lord? Let's lift our hands up together. I want to say again, we're glad to have you. Appreciate you coming to be with us. It's always a blessing for
for you to come and be with us. Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. I remember a song David Paul wrote, Little Bethlehem. It's so beautiful. Boys play it with their old-fashioned banjo and violin and whatever. You know, if you've never made the commitment to God, then I ask you this morning to make it. I invite you to make it. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against the great day. And if you've never committed your soul to him, never committed your spirit to him, I know, you know, we go before ministers and we come to church and we say, well, I confess, Lord, I want to be saved. I'm a Christian. I praise the Lord. That's fine. But folks, that ain't the way it is. You can be a believer and still be lost. If you believe this one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. But see, the Bible said faith without works is dead, which means that we have to have the works of Jesus Christ. They said, what must we do to work the works of Christ? And Jesus said, I am the works. Jews knew nothing but works. He said, I am the works. That is to say, my spirit finished the works before the world ever was. I come down and made it manifest in a body that it was a work of foreknowledge to the full bearance of God as to tolerate to you until the day of your change. I did everything necessary for you to behold and you're complete in me. So Jesus Christ, who is our works, even the faith of Jesus Christ, which is called the righteousness of God, kept under the law under the tutors until the faith should come. Now the faith of Jesus Christ is here, by which we're sanctified, that the great nature of Christ might be in us through the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And if you have not that Spirit, you have not His work. You have not His righteousness, and you are none of His. And the nature of Christ will never compel you to do works of holiness as to be holy in body and spirit, because you don't have that nature. You have the nature of the world and the love of the world, and the nature as to the love of the Father as to heavenly things isn't there at all. So to have your carnal things prosper, be in health, that's good. But be spiritually minded, even as your soul prospers. So while we sing this little chorus of two here, I invite you to come. If you've never surrendered your heart, give your heart to God. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible said, Paul, go down to the street, call straight, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So we're going to sing this little chorus together. And I want to praise my Lord. I want to praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people. Oh, the blood that's washed the weary sin. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again now. For time, lift your hands up. Be the angel with his hand raised to heaven. You're the body and bone of that great angel. Time, that was Christ Jesus. Be no time element with you. You're not children of time. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, then I shall.
I'll be. Once again, we'll sing it. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land. And time shall be no more. With your eyes closed, your hands raised to heaven, so I will praise him. I will praise. I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come up if he will and dismiss us. Don't forget the services tonight. The end of the world is here. When Hussein, the king of Jordan, came across the Jordan River, it had great significance. Since about 46 or 8, he'd never been over there. Now they've got peace. We spoke of the two sons of Abraham, of the body being redeemed. When the body comes in, that's the sealing of the Jews. That's the going out of the church. So the church goes out at the first when the Jews are sealed. Let's sing that chorus one more time. And time shall be distinct now. In the middle of the week, the angels are going to be standing there with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And he's going to raise his hands to heaven. And he's going to swear by him that liveth forever. Away with time. Time shall be no more. Eternity is set in. The old tree of knowledge shall be no more. So time will be no more. The radius and confines of time is gone. Now eternity has come. And people that are eternal, they are the ones that live in this world. They're the ones that live in this wonderful coming world called the new world. As when they came over the days of Washington, the days of Columbus, way back in 1492, come over to discover what's called the New World, which was a symbol or a type of the great, wonderful thing that God was going to do for you and me and for the church. Now this new world is over. It's an old world. Now the real, true world is coming. Sarah, a type of Jerusalem. America, a type of that coming millennium world. And here we are, right there at the crossing of the Jordan of the tribulation to go into it. So we are looking forward to this wonderful thing of God. If the sealing of the Jews are at hand, then the going away of the church is at hand. The translation as to the revelational preaching, and now to be made manifest in the body as to the change. Those that have the mind of the mystery will be changed. There will be others that will be babes that have just come into whatever they know, not having any time to learn anymore, just being babes. God will change them. But we that have had time to apply ourselves and have not applied ourselves and committed things worthy of stripes will be beaten with many stripes. But the one that did not know will be beaten with few stripes. So then we need to apply ourselves that we might learn and grow in the wonderful grace, and not only the grace of God as to enjoy this grace, this dispensational grace, but in the wonderful knowledge of God. Faith by knowledge is the translation of knowing to believe. In that the world has turned the grace of God into this church age, they have turned it into lasciviousness by lavishly sporting their wealth and their diamonds and their pearls and their way of life. But folks, that's not so with us. We love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, to think on Him all the time. And we love our neighbors ourselves. And because of that, we have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation, but are alive from the dead. Though I once was dead in trespasses and sin, the sentence of death in the body through the birth of Adam, I hung that on a tree. Today I'm the resurrected one, alive from the dead forevermore, not be living but Christ and bone of his bone,
flesh of his flesh, a new creature, yielding my members unto God as those that are alive from the dead and dwelling with Christ in heaven, in God, in the heavens. They have received me, and I have been chosen out of this world and hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, is set in the heavenly places at the right hand of my Father, until this body is resurrected and brought to life again. Paul said, being absent from the body, to be present with God. So in this wonderful thing of the revelation, as Paul was caught up, how beautiful it was as to the church, to show us not him living, but Christ living. And the life that he lived, even in the flesh, he lived with the Son of God, that this wonderful, glorious treasure of this wonderful potentiality of God's mind should be made manifest in mortal genes, to the change of configuration of image, his image, that it would be as though the sun shone within our strength. How beautiful it is, as in the midst of the candlestick of the church ages, this was seen, and John, who was symbolic of the church, caught away as the door of revelation was open in heaven, saying that Peter unlocked it at Calvary, the rent veil, and the door was open, and the church ages stood there as to the open door all the way down to the end of the church ages. And the candlesticks before the throne was seen, even as you see these natural years, the seven church age messengers looking at it through spiritual eyes. And right at the end of it, we find the same Paul in the midst of the candlesticks, being Paul in the beginning, the nine churches of Asia, or seven of them being chosen for the church ages. And then in the end, not being Paul, but Paul put to death through much suffering, and then it was Christ there in the midst of the church ages, fulfilling all of it to bring to John this wonderful glory of the Shekinah to change him, that he might be caught up into heaven, where he would see the seals loosed of the book of redemption, that he might know that he made it into the wonderful kingdom of God, and see that God had saved humanity and saved John's people as to the natural Jews. How beautiful are the multitude of his thoughts. So I want to praise him while Richard comes. I want to praise him.